How's it going, everybody? Yeah, good, good. You're communicating more with me than you were in Denver. I like that. All right, well, like Denver said, my name's Matt. Cool thing, 9:30 service, Sunday at Velocity. This is the service I used to go to, so I'm very glad to be here with you all. Today I've prepared something from the book of 2 Samuel on the life of Mephibosheth. Not really the life, just a couple of events. Anybody here know who Mephibosheth was? Who was he? Son of Saul? He was grandson of Saul, so it's pretty close. You know who he was? Very good. He was crippled, and it's because his nurse dropped him. So it's in 2 Samuel 9. So if you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, you can go ahead and turn there, and then we'll start off. All right. So we're just going to read through this. It says in 2 Samuel 9, starting in 1, it says, "Now David said, 'Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba." Kind of a crazy name, but whose name was Ziba. "So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'At your service.' Then the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.' So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar.' Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo-Debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he answered, 'Here is your servant.' So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.' Then he bowed himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?' And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work in the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, kind of a tough name, maybe we'll call him Bo for a while. Maybe we'll call him Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet." Well, let's pray, and then we'll dive into this a little deeper. Lord, we all come here because we love you, because we love your word, and because we want to hear you speak to us today. And so I ask that as I'm up here just sharing what you've laid on my heart, that this will also impact and pierce the hearts of everyone in here, students and leaders, that we will just be able to see your work and your grace in a greater, in a new light, just having a better understanding than we had before. Lord, we love you, and I ask that you speak through me tonight, this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. All right. So right away, we see, well, it starts with David. Everyone knows who David is, yeah? King David, young boy, once David and Goliath, most popular story. Well, my favorite story when I was a kid. So David here on the scene, he's asking, he says, is there anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And that's David. He's been going through a lot. He's been, you know, the Lord's been blessing him tremendously. Just in the previous chapters, it's talking about how he'd been at battles and the Lord had delivered the hand of the Philistines into David's hand. So he was able to defeat the enemies that were coming and attacking, and the Lord was blessing him with land. And one phrase that is in the previous chapters that I really like, and it's in there, I think, like three times, is this. It says, "And the Lord preserved David wherever he went." And so this is David. He's, you know, the Lord's blessing him. He's preserving him. He's going about winning these battles, and he's like, wow, man, the Lord is really showing his kindness to me. Hey, is there anyone in Saul's house, that last king who hated me, who tried killing me? Is there anyone left that I can just show that kindness to? And so that's where he's getting it from, and this is his question. And him and Jonathan's mentioned here, and everyone knows Jonathan is Saul's son. And Jonathan and David had become best friends. Actually, the first time that they met was right after David killed Goliath. And he comes before Saul, and he's like, yeah, well, you know, I killed Goliath. And then Saul's like, oh, well, blah, 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 this is great. Oh, David, you're so great. Like, you're going to be so, I'm going to give you such blessings. I'm going to make you a great ruler, and just all these things. And then it says that Jonathan meets him, and their souls were made as one, and they were knit together, best friends from day one. So this is David, and by this time, where we are now in chapter 9, Saul and Jonathan and seven of Saul's other sons had already been killed. There's not much of the family left. And so David's just kind of thinking, he's like, well, you know, the Lord's allowing me to prosper. He's preserving me. He's showing me kindness. And, you know, I want to show that kindness to someone. Is there anyone left in the family of Saul? My best friend, Jonathan. Is there anyone left in that family that I can show kindness to? And so in verse 2, they respond and they say, it says there was a servant of Saul's house named Ziba. And so he calls him and he's like, okay, this guy Ziba, he'll probably know. He managed everything that was Saul's. He managed the house. He took care of the place, headmaster at Solomon's temple, or at Solomon's house. And so he asked him, he's like, hey, is there anyone that I can bless? Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. And this is Mephibosheth. And like our friend here on the corner said, he was lame in his feet. As a child, 5 years old, there was, here's what was happening. Saul and his family, I mentioned before that Saul's family had pretty much been killed off. When there was a battle going on, and Saul and Jonathan were killed in that family, and then when the news was come that they were dead, then some crazy guys, I think, like names Ramoth and Bana, they decided that they were going to go kill the rest of the family. And they thought that David would be pleased with this, because Saul had many times tried to kill David. I'm sure you've all heard the stories of when David would be playing the harp, and then Saul would throw his spear and he'd try to pin him against the wall, pin the tail on David, pin David on the wall. And so they figured, these two guys figured, that David would be pleased with the news that Saul's family, his enemy's family, had died. So these people are coming, and they bring the news to the house where, where Mephibosheth is. He's 5 years old, and his nurse picks him up, and they start fleeing. And as they're running, he falls down, and both his legs are broken. So here's this 17 years later now in our story, but 5 years old, he's grown up as a crippled man. And this is the man that's left, is Jonathan's son, his best friend's son, Mephibosheth. So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo Debar," which is on the other side of the Jordan. It was far from Jerusalem. It was, I think it was called the place of no pastures. So almost in a barren area, this crippled man is living, and David's like, "Man, I want to show the kindness of God because I've received kindness. So also do I want to show that kindness." And before we get into that, what all he did, I'd like to just turn to Ephesians 5. If you guys want to turn there, that'd be great. Just to kind of show, tie in something that I've been learning and the Lord's been showing me. Sorry, I should have had it saved. So in Ephesians 5, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering," and we'll actually just stop there. And it's this "therefore," it starts in prior to this verse. He's all talking about, this is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's bringing this up, all the things that God has done, and that God has made them a new man, and that the Spirit is living within them, and just grace upon grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing upon blessing that the Lord has given to this church at Ephesus. And then it says in verse 32 of chapter 4, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So therefore, because of this great forgiveness that God has shown you, therefore, be imitators of God. And this is so important. This word "imitator" here means, it's in the Greek, it's mamete. I'm not expecting you to remember that. I probably won't remember that as I leave. But we get the word "mimic" from it. And when I think about the word "mimic," I think about when I was young and everything that I did was looking up to older people. My cousin Corey, I idolized the guy. You know, his favorite football team was the 49ers. So my favorite football team was the 49ers. My dad's favorite color was red. And I was like, okay, well, I wonder what my favorite color is. Ah, my dad's favorite color is red. I want to be exactly like my dad. My favorite color is red. And I'm just always looking up to people. And I think of that as a child. And it says, be imitators of God as dear children. And this is something that we see that David is doing so perfectly. And this is something that the Christian life is to be. I mean, after all, what does the word Christian mean? Does anyone here know what Christian means and where that came from? Yeah. Little Christ. Yeah, it was actually given to the people who were called the followers of the way, the early Christians in Antioch. People were making fun of them. They're like, "Oh, you're just little Christ, you're little Christ, you're little Christ." And they're just like, yeah, we are little Christ. That's exactly what the Christian life is supposed to be. We're supposed to be imitators, images of Christ, wanting, seeing his attributes, seeing the characteristics, seeing his kindness, and pursuing to live that type of a life. And so that's exactly what Paul is telling the church at Ephesus. He goes on to talk about walking in love and how Christ loved and how he was poured out as an offering. But this is just in verse 1. That's just something that I wanted to bring up, was being an imitator of Christ and how essential and important that is for the Christian life, for you and me. If we want to please him, if we want to please God, if we want to please the Lord, then we need to look to see how what his attributes, what his characteristics are, and we need to follow them. And the only place that we're going to see those characteristics, those attributes of Christ, is in the Word, and that's just why it's really getting on a tangent right now, on a rabbit trail. But we need to be in the Word if we're going to see what Christ is like and to how we are to imitate him. So this is what David's doing back in 2 Samuel. He's imitating Christ because he's imitating God because he's seen that he has been blessed, that the kindness of the Lord has been poured out upon him, and so he seeks someone out to pour that also upon. And so in verse 5 it says, "Then King David sent and brought him Mephibosheth, out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself." And this is the likely response that you'd have if you were to be called to the king. First off, if you're just kind of a commoner and you're called before the king, it's probably going to make you a little nervous. There's going to be a little worry going on inside. You're going to be like, my goodness, why in the world does the king want to speak to me? Am I in trouble? It's kind of like getting called to the principal's office, right? And it's you get called and you're just minding your business in math class, and then in the intercom comes up and it's like, "Hey, Matt Parolo, I went to Hope, so Mr. Heisey would like to see you in his office." And I'd be like, "Oh my goodness, what did I do? So this is the likely response. He comes in and he humbles himself, actually to the point where he's fallen on the ground. This crippled man, I picture him, someone assisting him to walk up to the throne, and him just laying himself on the ground before his king and making it clear that he has no purpose to try to make an attempt to usurp the throne, as it would have been believed for many of the relatives of Saul, the past king, to do so. But he simply comes and he humbles himself and he's worried, and there's fear, and it says that he shows him reverence. And this would be so that's just someone, kind of a common person, not really known, coming before the king. There would be that fear, that reverence. But this is someone who was at one point his enemies, or who was someone's enemy. Okay, Saul, David's enemy. This is his family. So that was like, oh man, I'm his enemy. There's no way that this guy wants good with me. There's no way that this guy's going to show goodness to me. And so he prostrates himself. And then David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Here's your servant." Again, being humble. And he said, so David said to him, "Do not fear." Immediately taking away what Mephibosheth obviously had, he says, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." What a relief. So here we are, back in mid-school, you know, Matt Parolo, math class, minding my own business, and I get the call over the intercom, "Matt Parolo, come to Mr. Heisey's office, the principal wants to talk to you." And it's like, Okay. So I go there and I'm like, oh my goodness, what's going on? And then Mr. Heisey's just like, "Hey, I used to be a friend of your dad's. And there's this inheritance that he had that was kind of supposed to be given to you. It never was. But anyways, I want to bless you. I want to give you so many great things. I want to take away all your lunch detentions that you've ever gotten. I want to, you know, give you the best of grades." And it's like, oh, what a relief. You know, I don't need to, you know, be falling upon my knees anymore. I don't need to be fearing my life. He's wanting to bless me. And so that's must have been such a relief for Mephibosheth to hear. as he's doing this, as he's before him, and David reassures him, do not fear, I want to bless you. I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. And there are two things here that he says he's going to do. The first one being restoring an inheritance, giving back the land that would have rightfully been Mephibosheth's. And once Saul died, David got control of everything that was his. David, being the new king, got everything that was Saul's. And he says, you know, I'm going to restore this to you. And that's something that I think is really important. And, well, we'll get into that later. But the second thing that he says he's going to do is he says, and you, well, he actually tells him, he doesn't say he's going to, he doesn't really give him a choice. He says, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Now, eating bread and dining with someone in the Hebrew culture was some of the most, it showed that there was a deep connection, almost an intimacy. There was just a love. It was a oneness. Because they believed, you know, I take this bread, I dip it, I eat of it, and, you know, I'm not going to do that with someone that I don't like, you know, and I'm going to have this guest, and he takes of the same bread, and he dips in the same bowl, and he eats of it, then the same thing, the same substance is sustaining both of us. It's what's allowing us to both have strength. It's giving us that strength. And so we're almost one in that we have the same sustenance. And so it wasn't something, you know, a dinner invitation was not something to be, you know, thought of just grabbing lunch at McDonald's with a friend, you know. But then he goes on to say that you will eat bread at my table continually. Remember who this is. This is, again, you know, the enemy or the grandson of the enemy of David. And he desires to show him kindness, and he invites him into the king's house. This crippled man, he brings him to the table. And he says, you will eat continually with me. And this is almost, no, it is. It's a, they didn't go through the process or they didn't make it legal adoption. But this is basically what David was saying to Mephibosheth. He says, you know, your father has died, but he was my great friend. He was my best friend. And there were, he'd actually made vows to Jonathan that he would not cut off his seed. Or he said that to Saul as well, that he would allow the generations to continue. Because oftentimes when a new king from a different family was raised up, then, as I said before, the old family would just be torn down. And Jonathan and Saul actually made David promise this. And so he could have just left Mephibosheth alone. He could have just, in order to stay faithful to that vow, he could have just gone with that and allowed him to just live. But he decided to go above and beyond. He went from showing mercy to showing grace. The difference is great mercy is not giving someone what they deserve. And grace is going above and beyond and saying, hey, you don't deserve this. So, or you deserve this. You deserve this punishment. I'm going to waive that, but I'm going to give you more on top of that. And it's such a picture of what Christ has done and what God has done in giving us Christ. We all deserve death. We deserve eternal damnation, you know, eternity in hell. And he goes and he says, well, mercy is, you know, not, is by my son's blood covering that, but grace is allowing you to experience heaven and the fullness of life, abundance of life in me. So that's kind of the difference between the things here. He starts with mercy and he moves on to grace. Let's see how Mephibosheth kind of responded to this. He says in verse 8, "Then he bowed himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?'" And this is, again, a humble response. But it's kind of sad to see the extent of how Mephibosheth saw himself. He called himself a dead dog. And dogs, especially for the Hebrew culture, were the dirtiest of the dirty. They were the untouchables. And he says, "A dead dog is what I am. Why in the world would you want to give this to me? I'm lifeless. I'm useless." He probably was thinking about his condition. He couldn't, you know, go to battle. He couldn't be this great king and fight battles like David had fought, or like his father had fought, or like his grandfather had fought. He couldn't do these mighty things. He saw what was wrong with him. And he said, "I'm useless. Why in the world would you want to bless me?" But time and time again, we read that it was for Jonathan's sake. There was something that David saw in Mephibosheth that was beyond his outer appearance. He said, "You're the family of someone that I love. He did it because he loved him." He said, I don't care that you can't run, that you can't, you know, do these great things for the kingdom. I want to bless you because there's a part of you that I love." And a lot of times we look at ourselves, and I've been guilty of saying, "Oh Lord, I can't do this. I can't go on and do great things. Who am I? I can't, you know, there's this wrong with me and there's that wrong with me," and whatever it is for each of us, you know, there's something that we see wrong with ourselves. But what God does is he says, "Well, I'm going to bless you despite that, because that's not what I see. I see that you are the family of someone I love. You, that Christ has come and he loves you, and he doesn't care what's wrong with us, what our dispositions are. He says, 'I love you, and I wanna bring this.' There's nothing that you can do to earn this." And there was nothing that Mephibosheth could do to earn the inheritance back. There's nothing that he could do to earn a place at the king's table eating bread. And I think really, if you look at any religion that's out there, you look at anything besides Christianity, this is something that sets us apart from all the other world religions, is mankind and religion has been addicted to the idea that we have to earn our salvation, that grace is done away with. You look at, I was meeting with some Mormons. I live in California, and I've been meeting with some Mormons, and it's so sad because we'll talk to them and we'll explain to them it's by grace that we're saved, and there's nothing that we can do. It was a gift. It was a gift, and the only thing that we can do is accept it. That's the only work that is on our parts. And these guys are all, "Well, grace is good, but you have to get baptized in our church. And you have to obey this law in our church. And you have to, you know, obey this law in our church. And you have this certain covenant that you have to follow. And this doctrine that must be there." And they have to do 2 years of mission work if they want a place in heaven. And they have to marry so many wives if they want a better place in heaven. And, you know, they go so far in every religion that's out there. Fails to see that salvation cannot be earned by us who are crippled by sin. And that's what we are, is we're crippled, and there's no way that we could run to the table or that we could earn that spot. And so this is again David taking upon the attributes of God some of the characteristics in showing kindness. Like God, he's showing grace. And so in verse 9, we'll go on, and it says, "And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore,'" it's that again, restoration of the inheritance, says, "'You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always.'" Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So he basically tells Ziba what's up. He's like, "Hey, I'm the king, and Bo, we're just going to call him Bo, because that's way easier. What? Bobbit? No, we're going to call him Bo. So Bo, here's the deal. I'm King David, and I rule this land. And Bo, he's eating at my table. And you and your sons and your servants, you're going to take care of the land that I'm giving back to him. You're going to take care of this inheritance. You're going to tend the gardens. You're going to make sure that there's fruit. And you're going to bring all this plenty, everything that comes from that to him." And so here it is again, a picture of David showing mercy and a greater grace, because he allows him to have the inheritance, and he gives him 35 servants. That would be pretty neat, right? Have my room clean in no time. But he gives him 35 servants, and he says, "But still, you're going to be at my house. You're going to eat at my table." And so he restores that original inheritance. But Mephibosheth, your master's servant. Okay, so verse 11, "Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so your servant will do.'" So Ziba's basically saying, "Okay, yeah, I can do that. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." This crippled man, though he couldn't do these great things, though he couldn't walk, though he couldn't run, though he couldn't fight in battle, though he couldn't earn any place at the table, he will become royalty. He will eat at my table. And there's something really important I see, just because it's mentioned four times. When you see in one chapter that the same sentence is four times over and over again, it's something to be noted of. And it's, again, goes back to what I said earlier. It's that adoption. It's David accepting this crippled man who didn't deserve anything as royalty, taking again him as his own son. "Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet." And so we see that as this continues, and as Mephibosheth goes on to have his land back and his 35 servants, and he's eating at the king's table, that things are going well. He has a son. His name is Micah. And it says he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. It doesn't say that he went on to go do great things, but one thing that it does say, and I think this is really important, is that it says, again, that he ate at the king's table. He dined with royalty, and he was made the son of a king. He was made prince. And guys, no matter how great the things that we go on to do, there's going to be one thing that matters at the end of this life. When we're on our deathbed, when we breathe our last, there's going to be one thing that really matters, and it's going to be, well, did you continue to eat at the king's table? Did you continue to dine with the king who you really didn't deserve to, who he's giving you mercy, he's giving you grace, he's giving you this opportunity to be royalty, to be his son? Did you take advantage of that, or did you say, no, I like you know, I'll take my inheritance. I'll be cool with that. I'll take my 35 servants, but I don't really need to dine with you, King. I'll live for myself. There's something more important than what we do, and there's something more important than things that we will achieve. And that's the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. That's the relationship we have with God himself, who came down and who, as in a couple minutes, we're going to celebrate that death and that resurrection. But he came down. This is God. This is the God. Created all things. Holds all things together. Holds my cells together. Holds the walls in this building together. There's no reason that our cells should unite the way that they do or should stick together. There's an answer to that. That's Jesus Christ. He's holding those things together which he has created. He's allowing us to breathe. This is God. And he says, you know, I'm king. I may have my throne. I am ruler of the universe. But I'm gonna come and I'm gonna humble myself. I'm gonna become man, which I have created. I'm going to become what I would liken a dead dog to. We are all here, dead, lifeless, useless upon ourselves or relying upon ourselves, dogs. We are these dead dogs. And God says, you know, I want you to eat at my table. I want you to be my son, my daughter. I want you to be part of my family, royalty. And that really, there's only one thing that we can take from this, is that we need to dine with the king. We need to have that relationship. Again, I said it a few minutes ago, there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. There's nothing that we can do. It's that grace alone. All that we can do is accept and continue to have a relationship. No matter how many people you evangelize to, that you share the word with, although the Lord will be pleased with that, it comes down to, are you dining with the King? And so in this mindset of communion that we're going to take in a little while, I want to just explain a little bit about the bread that is on the King's table. That bread is Christ himself. And Jesus said to his disciples that you must eat of this bread and drink of this blood, this wine. This is my body and this is my blood. So as we take communion, I don't want us to think about all the great things that we will do for the Lord. I don't want us to think about everything that we have done or any great work of ourselves. But as you come up and as you take that bread and you dip it in that juice, I want you to think, I'm undeserving of this. As a dead dog, as Mephibosheth, a crippled man, and God himself has come down and died. This is his body, this is his blood, and he's forgiven me, and he's given me, you know, he's forgiven me, he's shown me that mercy, but he's gone above and beyond that, he's shown me grace. A life where we are royalty, where he treasures us, where we are the heirs to the inheritance he has for us, where we will dine continually with him in heaven. So think about that grace as we take this. Lord, we do thank you. We do love you. We thank you that, well, this is a true story. This really happened. David really did go and he talked to Mephibosheth and he invited him to his table to dine with him. And I thank you that you led David to do that. I thank you that David loved you and saw your characteristics, your loving kindness, and that drove him to show loving kindness to others. And I ask that you will help us to do that, to show your loving kindness, to put on your characteristics, to be imitators of Christ. So I thank you for that true story, but I thank you for the truth that you have invited us to dine with you. You have invited us to eat at your table. I thank you for your grace. And I ask that you help us to walk in that grace this week. Pray these things in your name. Amen.